Well, brethren, I want to conclude today our series that we've been going through on Been Taught. This will be the last in the series. If I get through all 10 pages, I'm going to endeavor to do that. I want to title the message today, it will be Been Taught, The Perfect Will of God. The Perfect Will of God. As I've introduced this series in each of the messages, one of the principal objectives of the church is to teach, to provide instruction on the way of God, the will of God, and we're finally getting to that part, that will of God, contrasted against the ways and the will of Satan. Today we're going to be looking at that will of God. The Bible is that primary textbook to accomplish that objective. The approach we took in covering this topic was to look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Why don't we turn over to there today? It's the last part in the series. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world." It goes on to say in verse 17, "And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of my God abides forever." Abides forever. We shifted our focus by looking at from looking at what the lust of the flesh, the lust of the greed, and the pride of life does. We broke those down by looking at greed, selfishness, and temptation. And then we took a little bit of a U-turn. We looked at the life of the Apostle Paul, how important the Apostle Paul was. Apostle Paul was a man who absolutely put himself into fulfilling the will of God in his life. He really leaned into that, and God used him in a mighty, powerful way. So many books of the New Testament written by him, so much wisdom coming from him. We came to understand that a lot of that was probably because of the direct instruction that he received from Jesus Christ in the desert in his life. Just absolutely incredible. And then we shifted a little bit after looking at the Apostle Paul to ask the question, what do we do? What do we do? How can we defend against temptation? How can we defend against greed? How can we defend against selfishness, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? And we began to look at those defenses by going over to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. So let's shift over to Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And we spent the last several messages, series, going through Romans chapter 12. We have already covered verse 1 and the first half of verse 2. We want to conclude today the series by looking at the second half, the last half of Romans 12, verse 2. But beginning here in Romans 12, verse 1, it says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world." We looked at that. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind." Today we're going to look at the rest of this, "that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That you may prove is the most interesting phrase that Apostle Paul uses, and he states this in this way, "that you may prove." That you may prove. Brother, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind is for the purpose that you as an individual might prove the will and the way of God. That we might prove it. I cannot emphasize enough the importance of understanding that these are actions, these are steps that you and I as individuals must take. You have to take it. It's not something that anyone can do for you or do for me. It's not for the purpose of proving to someone else or proving to anyone else but it's for the purpose of you proving to yourself the will and the way of God. And God will guide you, God will direct you in that proof. At times we can become so involved in what others might think, what others might choose or not choose to do regarding their spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, we can get all caught up in that, you know, what this person thinks, what this person is doing. That we forget that ultimately it's about your personal choice. Deuteronomy 30, you choose. You have the knowledge, you have the understanding, God is working with you, then you choose and you prove. You choose and you prove. You have to prove for yourself by doing what God says do. And He will reveal to your understanding what His will is. But it's something that you have to do. It's not something that you do to try to prove some point to anyone else. God is working on building relationship with each and every one of us individually. Being taught of God is for the purpose of building that personal relationship with Him, with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And once God the Father calls you, once He invites you to become one of His children in this physical life, and as Mr. Thompson mentioned in Lesson 9 of the Bible study, that if you are a child of a child of God, then you have already received an invitation. You have your invitation. And once you have received that invitation, once we have received that invitation, then we must individually commit ourselves to learning of Him, to following His way, to proving His will, to building a personal relationship with Him. That is what we must do. Proving God by ourselves, with God giving us that guidance, is what this life is about. One of the primary things that this life is about. Go with me over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Philippians 2 verse 12 brings out this point even more poignantly. It says, "Therefore, my brethren, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." Personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. Now, this is not a statement which is intended to make you feel that you are alone in your quest to learn to live according to God's will. That's not the purpose of this. Or that it is the purpose that we have to learn by ourselves on our own what God wants us to do. But rather it is a statement of confidence, knowing that God works in you. That God works in you to have both the desire to actually accomplish His will, but also will give you the strength to do His will. To do His will. That's what this is trying to encourage us to do. Some people will read this and say, well, you know, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to listen to what anybody says. That's not the case. That's not the case. This is a statement of encouragement that God is looking to work within you individually as a person, who you are, your personality, whoever you are. God is looking to work within you and to accomplish His will in you. That is very, very inspiring. And that will is accomplished by us being obedient. That's why he starts off with saying, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed." Isn't that encouraging? Because Paul here is letting the people that the church at Philippi know that I recognize that you're trying to obey. I recognize that you're putting forth the effort. That's encouraging. That's uplifting. That's inspiring. So according to Romans 12 verse 2, we must do something, and one of the somethings that we must do is prove. We have to prove. You know, we fight against the pulls of Satan by proving to ourselves that God's way of life, God's will in our life is the only way to salvation and happiness. We have to prove that. We have to know that. That regardless of what happens in our life, regardless of the circumstances and the situations, that God's will is that He will accomplish a great miracle within us. Within us as individually. And that ultimate salvation and happiness comes through fulfilling His will. Doing it His way. Not our way. Not the way of the world. Doing it His way. Doing it His way. We must prove that to ourselves. All that we have been taught and all that we will be taught regarding the way and will of God leads us to proving His will. Proving His will. So I've used this word prove a lot. What does the word prove mean? I'll be using some Greek words as we go through the balance of this message. What does this word prove mean? In the Greek, the word is dokimazo. D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-O. Dokimazo. It's translated primarily six different ways into the English. Looking at each of these six ways will provide additional depth and understanding of what God wants us to do, about what God wants us to prove. That's the beautiful thing about the Greek language. As I was studying this, I was praying to God, thank you for the Greek. Because they have words, one word that has so much more meaning to it. So much more understanding to it. So one of the meanings, and I'll go through all six of these, one of the meanings for dokimazo, is to test. To prove means to test. Go with me over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 6. To prove in the Greek means to test. To test. It says here in 1 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested, that's that Greek word, dokimazo, though it is tested, though it is proven by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is a wonderful passage, a deep passage. A wonderful passage and promise from God the Father. This passage is telling us that the genuineness of our faith is proved by fire. By fire. And that fire is defined as the trials and the grievings which results from various trials that we go through in this life. But our resulting proven faith is more precious than gold. It's sometimes difficult to remember that as we go through trials. That trial produces faith that's more precious than gold, and through that process of being proven by fire or trials, our faith will be found to praise God, to give honor to God, to give glory to God, not only now, but also at Jesus Christ's return. That's what trials do for us. That's what the process does for us. As a result of that proving, though we don't see Jesus Christ now, he goes on to say, we believe him, we rejoice with inexpressible joy, full of glory about him, knowing that the end of our faith, when this is all done, when this fleshly body has run its course, that at the end, salvation. You see how Paul wraps all that up? And in the center of all of that is this word, dokimazo, testing. So God, I believe, put us in this fleshly body knowing that it wasn't going to last, knowing that we would go through trials, that it would break down, that through that process we would have opportunity to be increased in faith. Because if He had made us so that we were like angels, then this would be a very, very, very tough life we would have in being able to really relate to God. A third of the angels were swept away. God is doing something great and marvelous with us through the trials that we go through in this physical life. In those trials, He likens to being tested by fire. And sometimes that's how it feels, doesn't it? Sometimes the trials feel exactly like that, being tested by fire. We have to lean on our faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, the faith of God the Father. The second definition of adokimazo means to approve. Approve. Go with me over to Romans chapter 14 and verse 22. Adokimazo, that word prove, also means to approve. Romans chapter 14 and verse 22. It says, do you have faith? Ask that question. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Now I want to read this out of the New Living Translation. Very interesting, very deep verse here. It says that in the New Living Translation says, you may believe there's nothing wrong with what you are doing, but keep it between yourself and God. Blessed are those who don't feel guilty for doing something they have decided is right. Let me repeat that. You may believe there is nothing wrong with what you are doing, but keep it between yourself and God. Blessed are those who don't feel guilty for doing something they have decided is right. Now, this scripture requires spiritual growth and maturity to apply. The word approves or decide what is right is that same word, adokimazo, to prove. What this is telling us that once we have proven the way and the will of God, what God wants you to do, we have to live that way of life, not feeling guilty. Not feeling guilty. You see, Satan and others around us will try to make us feel guilty, will try to make us feel awkward, will try to make us feel strange with the intent of us changing regarding the righteousness of God. You know, so that's why people point out you're going to church on the Sabbath. They're not saying that to encourage you. They're saying that to detract you, to derail you. They're saying that to put guilt into your mind. You don't keep Christmas. They're not saying that to inspire you. They're saying that to detract you, to make you feel guilty. What, you don't love your family? How can you not keep Christmas? You don't keep Easter? You don't keep Easter? You don't believe in Jesus Christ? That's all about putting guilt on you. Paul says here, don't feel guilty. If you have proven God's way of life, don't feel guilty about it. Don't feel guilty about it. He points out here that it is our relationship with God that is ultimately important. Wisdom and discernment in God's Holy Spirit must be applied to make sure that what we have decided, what we have proven, is consistent with God's Word. We just can't come up and say, you know, well, I've proven that stealing, I've proven that cheating, lying, fornication, adultery, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life is God's will, so I'm going to go and do it. I'm going to lean into it and figure out that you're okay. That's not the way it works. We have to make sure that what we have proven is consistent with God's word. But that's what the world does, right? The world says, well, I believe that, you know, this sexual practice or this sexual belief is okay. And they can go to church, they can open their Bible, they can have a quote-unquote relationship with God, believing that what they have come to their own mind and their conclusion is okay, it's right. And they can also come to the point where they don't feel guilty about the sin or the practice that they're doing. But it's not consistent with God's word. That's why this scripture requires spiritual maturity, requires spiritual courage. That's why it says, do you have faith? He says here, have it to yourself before God. Don't feel guilty about what you have proven. To prove is to faithfully do God's will without guilt. That's what that word also means. Third meaning. The third meaning of dokimazo means to examine. To examine. Go with me over to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. It also means to examine. To examine. Galatians chapter 6 verse 1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Verse 4. Let each one examine, dokimazo, examine his own works, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, not in any other. For each one shall bear his own load. His own load. You see how each of these verses are pointing back to something that is a personal, individual responsibility, even when it comes to examining. Examine. The examination of ourselves, of our own works, that process which we go through particularly prior to Passover, is a process of proving ourselves, proving our own works to others? No. It's proving our own works to God. By looking at what we're doing, who we are, and putting it against this mirror, His Word, and asking ourselves, how do we measure up? Examine ourselves. Something that we as individuals must do. Must do. Paul gives us the warning that if we think we're too good, this verse, if we think that we're so righteous, if we think that we're free from sin, so free from sin, that we spend our time focusing on the faults and the shortcomings of others, you better look closely in the mirror. You better look closely in the mirror. Look into your heart for seeds of deception. We get to the point where, you know, we find ourselves very easily picking up on the faults and the foes of others, judging others. Did you see what she did? Did you see how what he did? Did you see how he reacted? Paul says, you better look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. Examine. Prove your own works against the law of Christ, against the Bible. And realize, it says here, that you shall bear your own load. You're going to bear your own load. Now, Christ tells us to bear one another's burden. Right? But the burden is on you. If a brother or sister decides to help you out, as a brother and sister should, that's wonderful. That's what we all should try to do. But realize that the burden is on you. Jesus Christ also tells us that His burden, His way of life is light. His burdens are easy. So that process again requires a responsibility, action on us. On us. You bear your own load. Another meaning for dokimazo, we just looked at examine, another meaning is to discern. The same word prove means to discern. To discern. Go with me over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 54. Luke chapter 12 and verse 54. You know, going through these things because these are the things that help us. These are the things that help teach us how to become like Jesus Christ. To give us the strength and the power to push against the lust of the flesh. To push against Satan's swords, his darts that try to bring us down. Proving God is that process of helping us to do that. Dogmazo also means to discern. Luke chapter 12, verse 54 says, Then he also said to the multitude, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south winds blow, you say, there will be hot weather, and there it is. Hypocrites! You discern in dokumazo the face of the sky and the earth. How is it that you do not discern dokumazo this time? This time. You see, the entire chapter of Luke 12 has to do with Jesus Christ teaching his disciples to look around them, to see the conditions of human nature, see the conditions of the world, see the conditions of human character. And by so doing, we should be able to discern, we should be able to prove what manner of person we ought to be. What manner of person we ought to be and what we ought to be doing. It says you can look at the sky and know that it's raining. You can look at the winds and know that they're blowing. You see the buds coming out and know that spring is around the corner. But how can you not discern the times? How can you not see how awful things are getting? That's what he's saying to them. That's what he's saying to us. You see, Christ talks in Luke chapter 12 about hypocrisy. If you go back and just read that the entire chapter, he talks about hypocrisy. He talks to the rich fool. He talks about seeking the kingdom of God and knowing that the things of this life will be taken care of for those who are seeking the kingdom, who are putting their trust and faith in him. He talks about the expectant steward who the master finds watching, as we just heard in the sermonette, who the master finds watching when he comes, waiting for him when he comes. He talks about the faith of the steward whom the master will make ruler over his house when he comes. And he talks about the cost of discipleship. He said, if you can look at the sun, the wind, what's happening in the seasons, you ought to be able to look at the world, you ought to be able to look at yourself and discern these things. You ought to be able to look around you and prove these things. And prove these things. In a sense, Jesus Christ is saying, look at the weather patterns, come to see that you're pretty accurate in your conclusions. Why can't you prove, why can't you discern, why can't you dokumazo the times that you're living in by comparing my word to the world around you and proving and living according to my way of life? You see, we started this saying Satan's way of life compared to God's way of life. Satan's will compared to God's world. Satan's world compared to God's world. We ought to be able to do that. That's what he's telling us. We should be able to do that. Fifth meaning, this word dokumazo means not like. N-O-T-L-I-K-E, not like. Go with me over to Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. These are very deeply spiritual, mature things that we're talking about here. Moving us towards that perfect man that we should be striving towards. Not like, Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Says here, and even as they did not like dokumazo, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. They're violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloyal, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgments of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. This is a mouthful. This is a huge comparison. You want to know what this world is like? You want to know where this world is headed? You want to know what the characteristics of this world is? There it is. Whoops, there it is. Right there for you. Laid out. That's it. That's what this world offers. Dacomazo. This is a huge warning regarding proving God. If you do not like Dacomazo, if you resist proving God by not retaining Him in your knowledge, if you resist proving God by forcing Him out, by putting no effort to retaining Him, God may choose to give you over to this debased mind that He describes. That is scary. That's what He's saying here. And what being has a debased mind? Satan. Satan is that being that He's talking about. Satan is that mind that He's talking about. All of these characteristics which followed are characteristics of Satan's mind. Those in verse 32 who gave up or gave over were individuals that it says here who knew the righteous judgments of God. They knew these things. At one time they understood these things. And they forced God out of their mind and out of their heart. They turned their face against God. Those who practice such things, he says, are deserving of death. Not just those who do them, but also those who approve of those who practice them. They knew this. They resisted proving God. And unfortunately, brethren, we know individuals who have fallen into this category. Any of us who've been around in the church for a while, and believe me, I want to make absolutely clear, I'm not talking about anybody else who is in some other fellowship of the churches of God. They don't fall into this category, in my opinion. We're talking about people who have turned their backs to this way of life and have gone completely back to the world, who have turned their backs on God. And we know some folks who have done that. And there will be ministers who will be held accountable at the return of Jesus Christ for leading people back to the world. 100% back. No more holy days, no more Sabbath day, back to keeping Christmas, back to keeping Easter, no longer retaining God in their knowledge, no longer retaining God in their heart. That is the warning here in that word, dacomazo. Those who do not like to retain God, who have forced God out, who once knew and once understood. Very, very scary. Very, very humbling. A sixth definition of this word means finding out. Finding out. Dacomazo, finding out. Go with me over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8 says, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out," dacomazo, "finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." The act of finding out, the act of proving, is that act of seeking and searching and looking for what is acceptable to the Lord. Proving what is acceptable to the Lord. that fruit that comes from the effort of goodness, of righteousness, and truth is that fruit of the Spirit, the fruits of God's character. Goodness, righteousness, and truth reflects Jesus Christ and God the Father. That does not reflect what we've read in the previous section. It must be our business, it must be our life's work to find out what is acceptable to God, to search it out, to seek it. And keep in mind that what we're trying to search out, what we're trying to seek, is that will of God. Romans 12, verse 2 said, that you may prove, dokimazo, that you may prove, that you may test, that you may approve, that you may examine, that you may discern, that you may find out, not like all of those definitions, that you may seek out what is that good, that acceptable, that perfect will of God. Having the knowledge of God, being taught of God, is for the purpose of knowing God's will. Knowing God's will. Now, Paul over here in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, this is the second half that we're looking at, he then gives three adjectives. He then gives three adjectives, increasing in significance and spiritual depth as a progression of understanding and proving the will of God. Three adjectives. Each of these adjectives grow in significance. He says here that you may prove what is good, that you may prove what is acceptable, and that you may prove what is perfect. Prove what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect. Let's look at each of these. First, he says that you may prove that good will of God. The word good is agathos in the Greek. A-G-A-T-H-O-S. Agathos. That you may prove that good will of God. That word good means pleasant, joyful, agreeable, signifying primarily that which gratifies the senses, derivatively that which gives aesthetic or moral satisfaction. What's good? That which is good. Coming to know that God is good is a beginner step in that spiritual growth. Coming to know that God is good. We all must know, we all must prove that God is good, that His will is good, what God wants for us is good. That He is kind, that God is generous, that God is loving, and we start off teaching our children that, don't we? We start off teaching our children that God is good. He's good. Pray to Him. God is a good God. That's the beginning step. Go with me over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. That good will of God, we want to make sure that we don't lose track of that. It is a beginning step, very important step in our spiritual development. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things, agathos, to you. His will. It is God's will to give good things to you, to us, individually. That's what God wants to do. That is what God is doing. That is what God's desire is. We must know, we must prove that God is good. That He is good. That He desires to give good things to those who ask Him, just like we desire to give good gifts to our children. Go with me over to Romans chapter 7 and verse 12. Romans chapter 7, verse 12. It's another thing to understand about God and His goodness, His will, His goodwill. Romans chapter 12, verse 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 12. Romans 7, verse 12. It says, therefore, the law is holy, the commandments holy, and just, and good. Agathos. The commandments are good. Don't let anybody ever detract you, steer you away from understanding that God's commandments, every single one of them are good. The Sabbath is good. Not stealing is good. Not committing adultery is good. Having God as the only God is good. These things are good. They're good. We must prove and know that the law, the commandments are not just holy, not just, but they are good. All of the commandments are good. Name a commandment, it's good. It's good. Our children, our teenagers, our young adults must know that. We as parents must teach that. The rules that we give as parents are for their good. The rules that God gives are for our good. Sometimes children, young adults, don't realize that until they mature, that the rules that the parents laid out for them were for their good. It's amazing how much we, once we become adults, we find ourselves saying the same thing our mothers and fathers said. The same phrases, the same way, the same emphasis. And we come to understand that what our parents taught us, and thankfully most of us had good parents, what they taught us were things that were good. That were good. Go with me over to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. This concept of the goodness of God does not change depending on the circumstance that we're in. The goodness of God is good no matter what circumstance or situation we might find ourselves. God's way, God's will is still good. Here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. It says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and necessity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord, not as to men, knowing that whatever good agathos anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Doesn't matter the circumstance. You take everything that comes with slavery, and you take everything that comes with freedom. What Jesus Christ is saying to the Apostle Paul, God is good in all of that, if you're seeking His will. God is still good. Our circumstance or our situations does not change the goodness of God. We have to know that. Those of our brothers and sisters in Scripture who it says were sawn asunder, some crucified upside down, some beaten, all sorts of things that it talks about over there in Hebrews, they still knew that God was good. They still knew that He was good. Jesus Christ, as we come to this Passover season, all that He went through, the crucifixion that He went through, the scourging that He went through, absolutely knew. It never crossed His mind, never entered into a smidgen of his thought that God was not good. It has to be the same for us. Don't allow the circumstances and the situations of this life take away that very basic understanding, that very basic will of God, that He is indeed good. So we come to understand that God is good. That is His will. It is His will for us that He wants to give us good blessings. That He wants to give us good things. Understanding and proving the goodwill of God is just the start, though. It's just the start. Because we're going to progress, as it said there in Romans 12, to different degrees here, in going after the will of God. Many religions and many depths of spiritual understanding stop with knowing God is good. Many of the television programs, the very active television programs, the ones that are very exciting, a lot of music and everything that's accompanied with that, the understanding stops with God is good, that Jesus Christ is good, and you leave church feeling good. And that's where it ends. But the next layer that Paul lays on us here is acceptable. It's acceptable. Prove that acceptable will of God. We want to look at that next. Because we can't stop with good. Paul raises it to that next level. He says also prove that acceptable will of God. Acceptable in the Greek is euriastos. Euriastos. E-U-A-R-E-S-T-O-S. Euriastos. God desires that attitude towards us that He finds us acceptable to Him. God wants to look down on us and say, there is someone that is living a life that is acceptable to me. It's great that we recognize the goodness of God. We can walk out of church and say, yep, God is good, and go on and live the kind of life that you want to live. God said, no, the next level in proving my will is that I want to look down and see that you are acceptable. That you are acceptable. And that's where many of the religions of the world fall short. They fall short. Go with me over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8. It says here in Ephesians 5 verse 8, for you were once in darkness, but now you are the light of the world, of the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable. Acceptable to the Lord. We looked at that. What is acceptable? Euriastos to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you out of sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. To prove what is acceptable to God, what pleases God, by proving and doing His will is a spiritual leap forward. Because God says, if you are proving my will, if you are proving what is acceptable to me, there are things that you shouldn't even be talking about. There are things that you shouldn't be letting come into your eyes or into your ears. It's a leap. It's a huge leap. You see, we can leave church or we can leave Bible study, whatever else, and say, hey, God is great. God is good. But are we acceptable to Him? Paul says there are things that you should not even be speaking about. As a child of the light, to come to the place where our desire is to be acceptable to Him, that takes precedence over who or what we fellowship with, where we spend our time, as well as what we speak in secret, is a spiritual leap forward. That's huge. That is huge. And nobody can do that. That's why this is such a personal relationship. Nobody can do that for you. Nobody, you know, your secret. You know, when you're in your secret place with the internet, your iPad, your phone, your computer, when you're in secret place with your television or whatever the case might be, God is saying, are you acceptable in your secret place? That's a call right down to the core and heart. It's like, that's really getting into your business. But that's what this walk is about. That's what this is about. Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. Eurystos, acceptable to God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 says, "Now may the Lord, may the God of peace, who brought you up, our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing." Well-pleasing is that same word, euryastos. Well-pleasing is, means acceptable in his sight. "Working in you what is acceptable in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." That's huge. If we put forth the effort to find out what is pleasing, what is well-pleasing to God, what is it, Father, that pleases you? What is acceptable to you? God will work in us to be acceptable in his sight through his power. His power, not our own power. Through his power, the power of Jesus Christ. And that is what it's going to require. When we're in our secret place, and our human nature has its way, it requires the power of God's Holy Spirit to pull us away from things that we should not be doing towards things that we should be doing to be acceptable to him. You know, if we were in our secret place and Jesus Christ was beside us, we'd have no problem doing what we're supposed to be doing. Guess what? Jesus Christ is beside you. We have to be able to tune into that through God's Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. This word well-pleasing, well-pleasing, that same word, euryastos, that same word, well-pleasing, acceptable. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, "Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing, euryastos, well-pleasing to him, to be approved of him, to be acceptable to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Get this. "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust, are well known in your consciences." Again, very, very, Paul is deep. We must make it our aim, he's saying. We must make it our aim to be acceptable to the will of God by endeavoring to be well-pleasing to him. Must make it our aim. Proving that acceptable will of God is preparing us for the ultimate time in the future, he goes on to explain, when we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You see, none of us are going to get away from that. None of us will escape from appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. You've got to know that. Just like you can't sneak into the kingdom of God, you can't sneak away from judgment. When I was in elementary school, I was fearful of needles. Fearful of needles. And they had the thing you had to come through and you get your shot in school, everybody stand in line. And I stand in that line till I was probably about 6 or 7 away. "Can I go to the bathroom?" "David, yeah, but you get right back here." Go to the bathroom, come back and get in the finish line. Get in the finish line. I could duck around that painful act of getting that shot in my arm. I'd come back and get in the finish. I did that all the way through school. Never got a shot. Always went to the bathroom. Never got a shot. It's not going to happen with Jesus Christ. Raise my hand, can I go to the bathroom? No. Hold it. You're next up. It's not going to work. Brethren, that is what we must do. We have to be well-pleasing to Him. Proving that acceptable will of God, preparing us for that ultimate time when we will be before Christ's judgment seat. And if we know, if we have proven what is acceptable to Jesus Christ, Paul then asks us, what's going on in your head? What's going on in your consciousness? That's what he says there at the end. What's going on in your head? What's going on in your conscience? We are indeed, as disciples of Jesus Christ, well known to God. God knows you. And he asks, what's going on up there? What is your conscience like? Is it well-pleasing to God? We can't hide. We can't even hide our thoughts from God. Not even our thoughts from God. God knows it all. We're well known by Him. Well known by Him. And we need to strive to be well-pleasing to Him. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. This is an admonishment to the children. Admonishment to the children, because as children, those who have received an invitation, God steps it up for you as well. God steps it up. He says, children, obey your parents in all things. Why? Because this is well-pleasing. This is acceptable. This is euryastos to the Lord. To the Lord. So that's something that our children can think about. Obedience is what we should do as children to our parents. God finds it well-pleasing to Him. What is well-pleasing and acceptable to God is for us to be obedient to Him. Not a matter of just knowing what is good, but desiring to be acceptable. Euryastos. Desiring to be well-pleasing. Desiring that when God looks down from His heavenly throne and sees us, He sees someone who is endeavoring to be well-pleasing to Him. And that is a major leap forward. Can't walk out of church, quote-unquote, on Sunday and go back to doing whatever you do on Monday if you're following what it says in Romans 12. We can't walk out of church here on the Sabbath day, on God's holy day, and do what we want to do the other 6 days of the week, not being pleasing, well-pleasing to Him. Then Paul takes it to the next level. Paul takes it to the next level. He says, prove that perfect will of God. Prove that perfect will of God. The Greek, that word is teleos. Teleos. Means pertaining to being perfect in a sense of not lacking any moral quality. That's the goal. That's the goal of being taught. The goal of being taught, brethren, the series, the goal is that we come to a place where we don't lack any moral character. Now, will any of us be successful in that? No. But we all have to be on that road. We all have to be striving towards that. And that's that goal that Paul puts out here in Romans 12. He took it from good to acceptable to perfect. Perfect will of God. The perfect will of God takes us to another, the ultimate spiritual level that encapsulates both good and acceptable. Our ultimate goal to be perfect. Our ultimate goal to be perfect. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. This is one of those verses that should just drive us to our knees, that should certainly drive out any pride or vanity that's in our hearts and our minds, because this is a high standard. This is the ultimate standard. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, and these are the very words of Jesus Christ, our elder brother. He says, "Therefore, you shall be perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect." That takes your breath away. That takes your breath away. That's the goal. That's the goal of being taught, that we can come to the place where we are perfect, that we have no moral fallacies whatsoever. Not going to take place until we are changed from this mortal body to a spiritual body. But we have to make sure that we're on that road towards perfection. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8. We cannot be perfect as God is perfect if we are not being taught about God, if we're not separating ourselves from this world, if we're not pressing against the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We can't become perfect if we are conforming to this world and not transforming into the Spirit of God, into His way. This quest in our life to prove the perfect will of God is a lifetime quest. A lifetime quest. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, it says, "Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, when that which is teleos has come, then that which is in part will be done away." Boy, we look forward to that. We look forward to that. It says, goes on to say, verse 11, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I even thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall be known as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. The greatest of these is love." All of that made possible by Jesus Christ and perfection that we will attain at His return. Teleos. Teleos. The perfect will of God. It is God's desire to bring us to perfection. Perfection. That is, there are certain things about the Bible and about God that our minds just can't put our heads around. That's one of them. That's one of them. But brethren, if we are seeking the perfect will of God by doing and endeavoring to do all that we have been taught, all that we are being taught, we are on that road from childhood to spiritual adulthood. And then from spiritual adulthood to spiritual perfection. That's the road we're on. When we will no longer see ourselves in the dimly lit mirror that we see ourselves in today. But at Christ's return, when we are changed from mortal to immortal, we will see Christ face to face. Then perfection, unspeakable perfection. I wonder what I look like. Be awesome. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Until that time, Paul explains that Jesus Christ has provided his church to help bring us to perfection. He's provided his church, he's provided organization, he's provided leadership, roles and responsibilities to bring us to perfection. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It says here, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, telios, that perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Incredible. I can't wait. Can't wait to come to the place of the stature, the measure, the fullness of Jesus Christ. Perfection. Can't wait. Can't wait. We must seek the perfect will of God. And seeking His perfect will, we come to know from whence that perfect will flow. That perfect will flows from God. The perfection flows from God. Perfection is not what we see out here. Give you all the gold, give you all the wealth, give you all the diamonds, put you in a cave somewhere so you don't have to worry about anything. Do you think you're going to be perfect? This world does not offer us, cannot offer us, cannot offer you perfection. That comes from above. It's spiritual. It comes down from heaven. James verse 1, verse 17, I'll just quote this. It says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Perfection from God. Perfection from the things that we are learning. Perfection growing out of what we've been taught. That's the ultimate goal, to become perfect as Jesus Christ is. How awesome will that be? How magnificent will that be? That's the quest. That's the road. That's the trail that we must endeavor to stay on. Because perfection is what God has waiting for us in the end. That we will be perfect. Perfect. Sons and daughters of His in His kingdom. In His kingdom. Go with me back to Romans 12, verse 2. Romans 12 and verse 2. We looked at, in the second half of the series, what we must do. And we focused on Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans 12, verse 2 said, do not be conformed to this world. Understand this incredible knowledge that Jesus Christ gave through the Apostle Paul. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Verse 2 said, and do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, that acceptable, that perfect will of God. Do you see it? See how powerful that is? Do you see it? Do you feel it? It's incredible. I want to end the series, Been Taught, by going over to the Old Testament. Going over to Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62. I want us to go over here because I want us to be able to savor the promised prophecy of Jesus Christ and God the Father that He revealed through Isaiah, the prophet, over here in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 11. Isaiah makes a proclamation about you and me that we can take to the bank. We can take it to our knees, better yet. We can take this to our knees. We can take it to our knees in full confidence and faith that having been taught, having fought against the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, having resisted being conformed to this world, but rather being transformed, being renewed in our minds, having proved and endeavored to live according to the good, the acceptable, the perfect will of God. Isaiah 62 verse 11 tells us that it's not only the will of God, but it's the reality of God that that promise that He's laid out will be fulfilled. Will take place. Don't doubt. Don't question. This will take place. This is that wonderful end of the road. Isaiah chapter 62 verse 11, it says, "Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed." The Lord has proclaimed. Isaiah is proclaiming. The church has been proclaiming. The Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world. He says, "Say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people. They shall call them the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. We'll be made perfect for the purpose of bringing other sons and daughters, the entire mass of humanity to perfection. And we will be sought out, the sought out ones, the ones that they will be looking to say, how do I make it? Which way do I turn? What should I read? Help me to understand." God is building that family now. God is building that holy people now. We're a part of that. How beautiful that is. Brethren, let us thank God for His indescribable, for His incomprehensible love to teach us that we need to know all that we need to know in this life to become this holy people. To teach us what we need to know in this life to be redeemed of the Lord. To teach us what we need to know in this life to become the sought out ones, not forsaken, but loved by Him and Jesus Christ. Brethren, we've all been taught. Let us now live and walk the road towards that perfect will of God.